Morning, everybody. How are we doing? It's Thanksgiving week, ready or not? And I'm not ready. All my family is coming in tomorrow night, and so don't call me this afternoon, please. I'm going to be cleaning my house. No, I'm excited. There's a lot to be thankful for, and it's going to be a good time. I hope that you are able to enjoy time with family and friends as well. For our morning today, I want us to consider the power of extreme focus. Are you familiar with the power that's behind extreme focus? I mean, have you ever like just thought so intently about something and focused on it that you're able to like really get something done? Maybe the better arena to think about this in is in the area of light and physically. Like, have you ever considered the power of light when it's focused, right? So we're familiar with this when we have a magnifying glass. You know, you can take a magnifying glass and harness the rays of the sun, and you can actually start a fire with a magnifying glass just by focusing the rays of the sun through it. It can be even more intense if you focus all of that light into a beam with like a laser, right? A laser beam is focused light, and it doesn't just have power to, you know, start a little fire. It can burn through a diamond, right? And it also has some other amazing qualities. When you focus light into a beam like a laser, it has the ability to carry television signals, billions of them. And the more intensely that light is focused, the more power it contains. That's what a laser is, focused light. But laser light differs from regular light in a couple of ways. And I'm an expert at this now, of course, because I have access to the World Wide Web. You can be an expert too. The internet tells me that lasers differ from regular light in a couple of ways. Okay, and here's the two significant differences. Regular light goes off in every different direction at once. So when you turn on the lights in your room, it fills the room with light. When you use a laser, light that is focused, it's light that has been gathered up and pointed in a singular direction. That's the first difference. Second difference is this. Regular light operates on a number of different frequencies, but laser light is pushed and pressed forcefully so that it operates on just one frequency. And so when you gather up all of this widely dispersed light operating on multiple frequencies, and you focus it in one direction and with one frequency, there's a lot of power there, a lot of power. And the reason I bring that up is because we're coming to the end of this series of messages that we've been in called To Live as Christ, right? And I'm excited that next week, Kelly gets to share our final message from the series. It's out of chapter 4, so come and experience that. It should be great. But throughout our time together, in this little letter, it's 4 chapters long, written by the first Christian missionary, Paul, we've been learning what it means to sustain a vibrant life of faith. That's what we've been learning. Because as it turns out, living fully and loving deeply and giving freely, these are not the default positions of our heart. We just don't revert to that in every situation and every location, every occasion. So when we reflect the heart of Jesus, when we know him, that's when we begin to develop things like perseverance and endurance and humility. And today, we're going to learn that knowing Jesus also shapes our focus. And just as there is immense power in the focused light of a laser, there is amazing power at work in us and through us when the light of Christ is focused on us. So let's talk about that for a second. Let's look at these verses together that come out of chapter 3 of Philippians. If you've got a Bible, open that up. If you don't have one and you want one, we've got several in the back. We'd love for you to take one of those as a gift from us. And it's going to be on the screens as well. So let me read, starting in verse 12 of chapter 3, Paul's writing these words, and he says this. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. In these words, Paul is talking about what happens when we focus our lives, when we fix our eyes on Jesus. In verses 12 through 14, we see him use this word a couple times. It's the word press, right? I press on. And there's one thing that's really interesting you need to understand about this word. It's the same word that he's used earlier in this chapter. It's in verses 12 and 14 here, he uses this word and it's translated as press. But in verse 6 of the chapter, the same Greek word is translated into two words, harshly persecuted. There in the context of that verse, Paul is saying he harshly persecuted the church. But then this same Greek word down in verses 12 through 14 is translated as press. And the question is, what kind of word could be used in such different ways? How can a singular word like this be translated as persecuted over here and press over here? And the answer is this. The word means literally to pound. It means to pound. So before Paul began to follow Christ, he was gathering the church and he was pounding it toward death. But after he put his faith in Christ, he took up his whole self and he began to pound it and push it forcefully toward a single direction. One thing, he says. I'm after one thing now. And here's what that means. The power of the grace of Jesus, when it's focused into our lives, has the ability to transform our hearts, to redirect us, so that we share God's purpose and direction in this world. You understand that? When we encounter the grace of Jesus, when we're captivated by Him, the same power of forgiveness and hope and joy that comes to us also changes the trajectory of our lives, moves us in a different direction. And that can be kind of scary because if you're like me, I think to myself, hey, give me all the hope that you got, right? I'll take it. Give me all the joy you can give me. I'll take that. Give me all the love, the forgiveness. I'll take all of that on. When you start talking about moving me off in a different direction, that gets a little scary. Are you talking about moving my plans and my pursuits and the direction that my life has been headed and moving it off in some wild direction? I'm not sure about that. So let's talk about that for a second. See, because I feel like all of us are familiar with what it looks like to pound in a certain direction, right? To press on something. Is that true of your life? I mean, it's definitely true of my experience. Now, I was born and raised in the church. My dad is in ministry, so I've known about Jesus for as long as I can remember. But when I left home to go to college, when I struck out on my own, there was a season of my life that I spent looking for direction. And I thought I'd found it. I was going to become, are you ready for this? A professional basketball player. You're laughing. I was serious. It sounds pretty ridiculous to me now, actually. But back then, I pursued that path relentlessly. And believe me when I tell you that there was not a waking hour that was not occupied with school or work, that I did not have a basketball in my hand. I was dribbling it somewhere. I was off to find a hoop somewhere. I was passionately pursuing that. And I became, consequently, a pretty good basketball player. I mean, in college, I was twice selected first team all conference, first team all region. But no matter how successful I was on the court, that pursuit could never sustain my life. It wasn't built to last, right? I wasn't going to make the NBA. And you think to yourself, of course, that's a pipe dream, that's crazy. And you're probably right. But my guess is you've spent seasons of your life pounding away at things too, right? Pressing towards something. Maybe it was a frivolous thing, or maybe it was a genuine, honest need or a heart's desire. I mean, probably yours was a different direction than hoop dreams like mine, hopefully. But it was similar in the sense that the direction you were aiming at, something you pursued passionately, and no matter how good you became at what you were pursuing, no matter how effective you were, still something left that was unsatisfying. Maybe for you, that direction was pursuit of knowledge, right? And as a kid, you were after the degree, and so in high school, maybe you were the person who just hit the books as hard as you could so you could get the grades, so that when you put out, you know, your resume to colleges and you put in your transcripts, you know, you'd get accepted to the right place. And then now maybe you're pursuing that education and you're already looking at master's, or maybe you're looking at doctorate. And that's the thing that you've been pursuing, you've been pounding away at with your life. Maybe for you, it's been your career. You know, the path that led you to the profession that you're in right now is something that you've been pounding away at, pressing hard at, and even trying to gain as much network as you can, be as proficient as you possibly can. You've been chasing that and chasing that. You've been pounding away at it. Maybe the pursuit of your life has been to find a spouse, find a soulmate, you know, someone whom you can love and who will love you in return. And so it's an ambition in your mind that's relentless, and you're pursuing it, and you're pounding away at it. You're investigating every avenue that might lead to that person. Maybe it's having a family. Yeah, that's been a relentless pursuit. You want kids, you want your family to expand, and it's something that you're relentlessly pursuing. Don't get me wrong here. These are all noble pursuits, right? They're far superior to my NBA dreams. And they each have rewards just in and of themselves. They do. There's no knock against a single one of those. But experience teaches us that we should not build our lives entirely upon these pursuits, because not a single one of them can bear the weight of our whole life. These pursuits can't be the foundation we build our lives upon, because not a one of them will last, not forever. And if you haven't discovered this to be true yet, one day you will. And that's what's happened to Paul. See, when he writes these words in verse 12, you know, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. I think that he's looking back in his journey of faith, and he's remembering that moment when the direction of his life changed forever. The day that he first encountered Jesus. You remember what happened to Paul, right? At the time, Paul was known as Saul. And he was on a mission to harshly persecute the church. That's what he's referring to when he uses those words, harshly persecute. And he was relentless. He was pounding away at the church. When on one day, a focused ray of light stopped him dead in his tracks. It's found in Acts 9, verses 1 through 8. Let me read that for us. It records for us there what happened. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way, which was what the early church was known as, and any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. Jesus hit Paul full in the face with a laser beam. Paul was hit full in the face, right on the chin with a laser. It stopped him in his tracks. And it blinded Paul physically. But that beam of light was not a force meant for destruction. Paul regained his physical sight. And not only that, but spiritually, his heart would be opened because the light revealed to Paul the power of the grace of Christ. Paul was never the same from this moment on. Never the same. Before that encounter, he was intensely pounding. He was pressing forward, but the force behind all of that ambition was a cold and brutal heart. Paul, he was a cold and hard man, and he's willing to do anything to harm and hurt. But when Paul saw the light, Hank Williams, right? "Praise the Lord, I saw the light." Paul saw the light. He actually saw the light. His relentlessness remained. He remained relentless. But that relentlessness was now attached to a heart of mercy and love and joy. This is the transforming effect of the power of Christ in a person's life. Paul changed from a cold-hearted force for evil into a grace-filled ambassador for the good news. He's like the Grinch who stole Christmas, right? Except not a cartoon. And instead of having his heart grow three sizes, Paul received a heart transplant. Completely changed heart. Because God placed his spirit inside of Paul's heart. He writes about that in verse 12. He says, "I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me." Spirit of God invaded his life. And it filled him from the inside out. And that's what happens to each of us. To each of us. When we choose to invite the light of the world, Jesus Christ, into our hearts to rule and to reign. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, "It's not I who live anymore. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul's story is my story too. I wasn't blinded by the light. Bruce Springsteen, co-opted by Manfred Mann. Blinded by... Sorry, I got musical references today. I wasn't blinded, but I was no less stopped in my tracks. My hoop dreams ended with a major knee injury and two surgeries. And at the time, I actually felt like God had abandoned me. I was angry with him at first because I thought he had taken away the one thing I wanted to pursue in this life. And truthfully, he had. But he replaced it with something infinitely better, his calling. No, to this juncture in my life, to this point in my life, everything about my life had rotated around me and what I wanted. If anybody had ever asked me at that juncture, you know, what are you going to be a minister like your dad? Is that something that you're going to do? I would tell them absolutely not. And I did on many occasions. That is absolutely not the direction of my life. I knew what I wanted to do. But God's calling on my life, when he invaded my heart, was compelling. It changed me. It changed the whole direction of who I was to become. And when the light of Christ invades your life, it might have a similar effect. Quite often, the change that occurs in our hearts, the forgiveness that comes in, the love and the hope and the joy that we feel, is followed by a change of direction for our lives. Now, by this, I'm not suggesting that when you accept Christ, that means you should drop out of class, quit your job, leave your spouse, put your kids up, you know, for adoption. Though if either one of those last options sound surprisingly appealing, you should definitely consider hiring a babysitter and having a date night. You know, get out. You know, it's worth it. You need to. No, when we choose to fully lean on Christ, right? This is what we talked about last week. When the decision of our hearts, so we're going to humble ourselves and fully lean on him with our lives. We're going to surrender. When we're no longer basing the foundational thing of our lives around our work or our educational path or our spouse or our kids, when that happens, when we fully surrender, we should not be surprised to find Christ opening our eyes to how selfish our old ambitions might have been, and to see him redirecting our focus onto his purposes, unto his people. Now, how does that happen? What does that look like? Well, I want to describe it this way. This is my experience of what this looks like in my life. I'm really grateful that God has given my wife and I the chance to parent our two daughters. And they're 9 and 11 now, and they just got a baby brother, right? He's almost 5 months old. And if you're a parent, you know that raising your kids is the most challenging endeavor that you're ever going to face, right? And the older my daughters get, the more I see them seeking my approval. They want me to show them how much they mean to me. They want me to demonstrate that. And sometimes they express this need in subtle ways. And unfortunately, I miss those cues. And my wife generally has to make me aware of it later, you know, which is disappointing, because it means that I've managed to waste an opportunity to give my girls the validation that they crave. But sometimes, thankfully, the cues are more obvious. They'll want to show me something that they've done, right? You know, some schoolwork that they've gotten back with a great grade, or some project that they've been working on and putting a lot of time in, or something that they've been getting ready to perform, you know, for a recital or some such thing like this. And when they show it to me, I know that they're watching me. They're paying attention to how I respond. And the older they get, the more they're able to tell if my smiles are genuine or counterfeit. They know me well enough to tell the difference between praise that's legitimate and flattery that is insincere. And if there's one thing I want to impress upon my kids, if there's one thing I want them to understand and never doubt, it's that my love for them is not based upon anything they do. I don't want them to simply hear me giving lip service with those words, "I love you." I want them to understand why I love them. The reason I love them is not because of anything that they do, not because of anything that they can accomplish ever in this life. I love them because they're mine. God gave them to me. But the problem I have is this. As much as I love my kids, and I love them enough to lay my life down for them, I would. But my love for them is still imperfect. I'm human. And though I long to be a perfectly loving father, I am not. Not all the time. If I set myself up as their Savior and Lord, if they're looking to me and leaning their self on me, if I'm the foundation upon which they're building their lives, then I've set themselves up to fail because I'm not capable of living up to that role for them. What my daughters need, what you and I need, runs deeper than the love of a supportive parent. You see, what I'm coming to understand is my calling in this life. As a parent for them, I want to be the best parent I can be for them. But I also want to point them in the direction of their good, loving Father who will never let them down. And if they build the foundation of their lives upon Him, if I can direct them towards Him, then that's a platform from which they can know true life, life to the full, love that is deep and abiding, generosity that is never extinguished. No ambition or pursuit or person can measure up to the deepest needs of our hearts. It's a role only God can fulfill in our lives. Listen, when Jesus walked up that hill with a crown of thorns on his head and a cross on his back, it was because there was no other option. Nothing else would suffice. No one else could fill that role. So thank God, because He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus took our sin, our brokenness, our waywardness. He paid the price in our place. I love the way it's referenced in the earlier sections of this letter. You know, in Philippians 2, which is the section that John taught from a couple weeks ago, Paul describes it like this. He says, though Christ was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, and this is where it all turns, right? God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the only one who can save us. And He does. He saves us. He replaces hopelessness with joy. He replaces our inadequacies with His sufficiency. He replaces our sin and shame with forgiveness and hope. Jesus saves. And if Jesus is our Savior, if without Him we are lost, then the mission of our lives changes too. If He's come in and invaded our hearts, then the trajectory of our lives must change. We're no longer simply good parents. Now, our good parenting, and I hope we develop good parenting skills, but it gives us an opportunity to point people to the One who saves. Gives us an opportunity to point our kids towards the source of their salvation and hope. We're no longer simply good workers. Now, our job is not our sole pursuit. Instead, we become the best worker we can be, and we open our eyes to those around us because we realize that God has put us on mission. And now the people around us can see, we have the opportunity to demonstrate the goodness of God in the lives of those people that we work next to and alongside of. And in so doing, just maybe they'll see and begin to praise the goodness of this God who loves them. We're no longer simply pursuing our education. We're allowing God to inform who we are becoming, allowing Him to open our eyes to see the people around us as opportunities to love, to share His grace with. I love the way Paul describes it in Philippians 2:15. He says, "Now we live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a crooked world." In our text, in verses 13 and 14, Paul says it this way. He says, "I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." He's placed a calling on our lives. You know, that phrase Paul uses there, that it says looking forward, it's actually one Greek word, and it's a very graphic term. It's a word picture, really, of a runner who is straining forward every nerve and muscle as he keeps on running with all his might towards the goal. Can you picture that? Can you see the finish line and the tape stretched out and those runners as they lean in with all they have? Paul is describing for us how he's extending himself toward Christ and on Christ's behalf. And it sounds like the voice of an impetuous young man, right? Young people run like this. Young people exert themselves like this. But Paul was in the twilight years of his life when he wrote these words. At a time when most people would be headed to Florida. Rest. Retirement. Paul was going for broke. And I feel like these verses are exactly what we as a church need to be hearing right now. They're exactly what we should be listening to. These are perfectly expressing where Harbor is headed. We are pressing on. We are straining toward the goal. If I could paraphrase those words for our purposes, I'd say it this way. Dear brothers and sisters, we have not achieved perfection, but we focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. We press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Our calling has never been more clear as a church, and we're going for it. In just a few moments, we're going to describe what that looks like in more detail. But let me just say this. The hope of the world is Jesus. The hope of the world. He's the source of grace and mercy. Salvation is found in no one else. And if we have chosen to follow Him, then He's placed His light inside of us. We become light in the darkness. So may we let our light so shine among men that they can praise our good and loving Father. That's the calling on our lives. It's our mission as a church. And by God's grace, we will run after it with all that we have. With all that we have. Let me offer a blessing for us today as we close. Would you close your eyes? Just let me pray this over us as a church. Father, we ask that you give us one pure, holy passion. Father, we ask that you give us one magnificent obsession. Father, would you give us one glorious ambition for our lives? To know and to follow hard after you. To grow as your disciples in your truth. Because this world is empty, pale, and poor compared with knowing you. So lead us on, and we will run after you. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.